Our day really turned out to be quite a nice one. I know that this morning even the weather people were saying that we were to expect rain all day, and it is really quite beautiful out there now, and I'm sure that the grass appreciates the rain that it did receive. As was announced this morning, we're talking this evening about three specific groups of people. And when you stop and think about it, no matter what group of people that you're talking about, if all other things are equal, then in that group, you're going to have intenders, pretenders, and contenders. Turn with me to Jude, verse 3. This is our text this evening. It's a very familiar passage to many of us, as we have often heard it used in sermons, have read it many times. And as Jude, who we think to be the brother of the Lord, was directed by the Spirit to write in this general epistle that bears his name, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What kind of people do you think made the first century church thrive? People are real quick to point out, well, they had the Spirit. They didn't have anything more than we have. They had it in a different mode, in a different way. They had the Spirit delivering to them directly the Word of God. We have with us today the Word of God. But what kind of people within the group that are called Christians made the first century church thrive? What kind of people do you think makes the church thrive today? You know, we recently have begun a study of the book of Acts, and I think it's a very fabulous study to look and to see conversions and the various conversions that happen in different places with people who are at different positions or understanding of God's word. And we always have to start where they are to bring them up to where they need to be. But while there, we'll spend some time studying about the history of the church and the people who made both good and bad decisions. And these examples are recorded for us so we can see and so that we can make the right decisions in life. We also know that the time of the Gospels, when Jesus and John the Baptizer lived, this was pre-Christianity. But the teaching of Jesus and John was to Israel that they might prepare themselves for the kingdom, the church, which would come in their lifetime. And therefore, the teaching of John and Jesus, both being from heaven and both directed toward the kingdom, are applicable as we discuss this evening. Intenders, pretenders, or contenders. What is an intender? There are those who intended on being here this evening and are not. We don't want to go into why they might not be here, but they had good intentions. You know, no doubt we all have things we intend to do, but for whatever reason, we don't get around to them very quickly. Sometimes there are good reasons for this. Other things take priority. Sometimes there's not good reasons. But contrary to popular belief, there's not a verse in the Bible which reads, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." I've looked for it, it's not there. And there's nothing wrong with having good intentions. But it's more than just a little bit problematic to intend to do something and never do it, especially when it comes to intending to be obedient or intending to remain obedient in service to the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 25. One of the greatest intenders that there ever was one that was impacted by the teachings of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit gave him utterance, direction as to what to say in audience when he had an audience with Felix. And Felix's basic idea was, when I have a good opportunity, when it's convenient for me. He was an intender. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, before we go any further, we need to realize and understand that this passage tells us that Felix heard of the faith in Christ. He heard the gospel. He knew what was expected of him. And furthermore, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. You ever had anybody say, "Well, what you said touched me"? What Paul said touched Felix. He was well aware of the impact that this should have happened or had in his life. But what did he answer? "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." You know, we don't know what's going to happen in our lives. We don't know how long we're going to live. Felix didn't know how long he was going to remain in that position, and whatever amount of time it was, it wasn't enough for him to call Paul again and hear of him about this matter. He had good intentions. Even in the days of Jesus, there were those who had good intentions. They were intenders. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we find a situation which kind of shows the human nature. Jesus was calling people to follow him, to serve him. And with one accord, they all began to make excuse. Excuses, there is no place for excuses. In this particular passage, "Let me first do such and such or this or that." It's not enough to say, "I understand the situation and that which will solve my spiritual issues." And we can't just intend to take care of them. We have to do them. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He was putting himself out there, wasn't he? And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, if you're going to follow me, it's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be something that is going to be full of comfort. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." In looking at this, you'll find out that it really doesn't indicate that his father had just died. In other words, after my family is finished with me, then I'll come and follow. May have had good intentions. Notice Jesus' response to him in verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Oftentimes in reading that, you wonder, let the dead bury the dead? How can that happen? Those who are spiritually dead can bury the physical dead. But those who follow Jesus would go to him, and eventually, if they continued to follow him and were faithful to him, they could have life and have it more abundantly. In verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." He had good intentions, didn't he? "I will follow thee, but first I want to put something else in front." Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I've asked some older folks who spent time behind a plow how easy it was to do it. I tried it one time. I was 12 or 13 years old. My dad borrowed a mule, hooked him up, and my dad was raised when they used mules and was very familiar with it. He plowed several straight rows, and he told me, "Stand here, you hold this, don't let it fall over. I'm going to the house and get some water, I'll be right back." Well, you know exactly, as soon as he got out of earshot, what I did. I popped the reins, clucked to the mule, and had a terrible time. And I tore up a couple of his rows before I got the mule to finally stop. But I asked people, "How could you plow with that and looking back?" They said, "You can't. You have to look forward." This is what Jesus was saying here. If you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back to that which is behind. Look to that which is before. You may have had good intentions, but you can't say, "Let me go take care of the things at home first." But what about those who start well and intend to continue. But then because of fear, they become a little bit of a pretender. We're going to talk about pretenders here in a little bit. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We know that particular passage, speaking about the admonition Peter received at the hands of Paul. But those who become pretender for any reason or for any time at all are not as effective or not effective as contenders while they're intending or pretending. But notice what Galatians chapter 2 verse 11 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." He had done something publicly that had caused a disruption within the church. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So what had happened here, they were in this meeting hall and they were eating, and he was sitting with the Gentiles, having a conversation in fellowship with the Gentiles, and certain of these so-called important Jews came in. Immediately, because of fear, Peter became a pretender and at the same time an intender. He had intended on doing well, but he left his post. Verse 13 says, "Other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" People have to stop just having intentions. They have to start contending. And sometimes they just need a little reminding. That brings us to pretenders. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, which if I remember correctly is still part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking to those people in that particular location, those people who were the Jews who would see the kingdom come at shortly, if they were there on the day of Pentecost, and they should have been, they would see the kingdom come. But he was telling them not to listen to those that were pretenders. What did he say? "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These people that come and they try to put forth to you like they're taking care of you, they're looking out for you. But inside, they're just looking to take you down. Oftentimes, those who will do anything for a sale. There's nothing wrong with being a salesman, if you can be an honest salesman, and there are some. But there are those who will tell you anything you want to hear to get you to buy, because they're pretenders. Their product is always the best, no matter what it is. But when it comes to our soul, we have to beware of false prophets. We have to beware of those who come to us with niceties, who are in really pretending because they want to tear us down. And we need to know that it does occur within the church. As you turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, we see that the Ephesian elders were being talked to by the Apostle Paul. It perhaps was the last time that he would lay eyes upon them. He was departing from them. Did not know if they would see one another once again. And of course, you know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so this we have, we know that it is inspired. And he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This is problematic, because there would be some who would come in and would ravage the flock. But notice what he said in verse 30 about the elders of the church at Ephesus. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." There's no other label that you can put on these people but pretenders. They wanted followers. They wanted disciples. And they would tell them what they wanted the people to hear. or they would tell them what they think the people would want to hear. They would tickle their ears. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, while we're speaking about false prophets and those that were pretenders, Peter was directed by the Spirit to instruct those to whom those received the general epistle. This is the second one that bears the name of Peter. And he told them, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. These are those that are pretenders. And how can you identify them? Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Of course, we know how to expose a pretender, don't we? Compare what they're teaching to the Word of God. Sometimes people will pretend and expose themselves. Case in point, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We have a situation that existed. We know that when the church began that they had all things in common, and if a brother had a need, they took care of it. No questions asked. They went and took care of that situation. They gave everything that they had. It was split up as it was needed among the people. And Barnabas even had a piece of land and sold it, brought it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Probably said something like, take this and use it, however it needs to be used for the work of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, they see an opportunity. Well, we can get us some glory too. You think, well, why are you judging them? I'm not. The record's right here. Look, beginning in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. This tells us that they were in this together. It was theirs. They sold the possession. And verse 2 says, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there would be nothing wrong with them coming and bringing a part of the price. And we'll see this as we read on. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? And from what we read, as we will continue in just a moment reading verses 4 and following, that it seems that they came and they brought and they said, this is what we received for our land. Instead of, well, I sold a piece of land for X and I needed a certain portion of it for whatever reason, and here's the remainder of it, making them pretenders. Peter asked him, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? Well, of course it was. It belonged to him. It was in his power to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Of course. It was his money then. And yes, he could give whatever portion that he wanted to give. And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Oh, the pretense of that situation is now exposed. God chose Ananias as an object lesson to those that would be pretenders. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Another way of saying he died right there. And great fear came upon them that heard these things. Verse 6 tells us the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And verse 7 says, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now here's an opportunity for her to come clean. To say, well, you know, I'm sorry we did this. We shouldn't have. Seeking repentance. But Peter answered her, or asked her this question, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Yes, her pretense is now exposed. Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, it's not going to happen, because God does not operate that way directly with humanity, since he has provided for us his word. But what if we were pretenders before God, and he was to strike us down? Wouldn't we think maybe about not being pretenders? We've looked into the intenders, those who had good intentions. The pretenders, those who tried to show that they were something that they were not. But let's talk a little bit about contenders. One of the examples that we used as an intender was Peter. He did have good intentions. He sometimes fell. He sometimes stumbled, but Peter was human. Peter was also a contender. We find this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. When the time called for it, he spoke boldly. And it tells us that Peter stood up with, or standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He was willing to give himself. He was willing to put himself on the line for the cause of Christ. You would call this a contender. A contender is one who speaks the message and earnestly contends for the faith. Notice that the wording that was used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, as he was continuing this message just before the church began, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Again, contending for the faith, making sure they understood the importance of the situation. We see how it affected them in verses 37 through 38 of Acts chapter 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We broke down the thought process and the actions that take place in what's happening as a sinner is being saved. And it's important to understand that those who would be contenders must go through that process. They were told what to do. In verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And what does this preaching do? It causes people to respond, and it makes other contenders. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we look into this as we see, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Here we have a small group of people gathered together, about 120 disciples. But only the 11 received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there upon the day of Pentecost. And only those 11 were those preaching this gospel message, which for the first time was being delivered to the world. And all of a sudden, because of their response to the gospel invitation, now there are well over 3,000 contenders, people that could go out and preach the gospel. Notice that they had gladly received the word. Those who gladly received the word were the ones who were baptized. But it didn't stop there. If indeed the church had begun with that group of 3,000 contenders, and then as they were scattered about, as they faced persecution, as they faced all sorts of trials and tribulations, they began to falter, why, the church wouldn't exist today. But it continued on. In Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, when the apostles were questioned following a notable miracle, we see that they were contenders. They were willing to stand up. They were at one point recorded as having told the council, we are to follow God rather than men, knowing full well that the council could take action against them. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 7, beginning, when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. In other words, you, by bringing us in here and questioning us, have affirmed that a notable miracle has been done. Why are we being questioned? But since you ask, let me be a contender. Let me tell you. Be it known unto you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name or by the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What was he saying? This is not our power. This is the power of God. We are contending for the faith. And then he told them, this is the stone which was set in all of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. These council had no power over these apostles. Why? Because these apostles were not just intenders. They were not pretenders. They were contenders. Today, we need men and women who will earnestly contend for the faith. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, again we go to a record by this apostle. He was writing to the elders. It is important that those who are in the leadership capacity within the body make sure that the body is properly fed. Make sure that the body is properly nourished with the word of God. Notice what he tells them, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The first order of business is feed the flock. What flock? The flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. They were to willingly contend for the faith, helping these people, feeding the flock, showing them what they should do, so that they too could be contenders. But notice, he said, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Elders also have to make sure that they are contenders and not pretenders or intenders. Just like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. All those who are contenders are to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind. I have heard one Christian say to another Christian, what do they teach on such and such in your church? And you know me, I can be just as quiet as a church mouse when I need to be. But I didn't. I said, it's not your church. And it's not what we teach. And it's not what we believe. People will say oftentimes, well, we believe over here in this church this and this and this and that. What do we teach? We should teach the Word of God. It's not what I believe or what you believe. And what we believe should be the Word of God. But we are to teach the Word of God. We are to speak the Word of God. We are to be of the same mind. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What was he asking them to do? Be contenders. That's what existed from the beginning of the church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. We've already read part of these verses, but we'll read them again. It's important that we understand this. This was that which was begun from the beginning. This was that which Jesus prayed for in John 17, that they all may be one as I am in thee. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. In verse 42, and they, those 3,000 souls, those who were added, continued steadfastly where? In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And notice verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. This also means they were thinking with the same mind. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as everyone had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. One mind focused on one thing, being contenders, being children of God. And because of that, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And this continued daily. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Being a contender means still contending for the faith while being persecuted. There are those who say, you know, being a Christian is way too hard. Here's a point that needs to be driven home. God has never asked man to do anything that's too hard to do. God will not ask man to do anything that's beyond man's capacity to do. He gives us the tools to do it with. In Acts chapter 8, reading verses 1 through 4, we'll see that Saul was persecuting the church. Those people that were being persecuted had to scatter. Why? To escape the persecution. But as we read this, we'll see what they did while they were scattered. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there were great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. What did he do? Why, he went into their homes. He held men and women. He committed them to prison. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. But notice the last three words of this verse. Preaching the word of God. These people were contenders. They were displaced from their homes. They were run away from their businesses, whatever those might have been. And wherever they went, they preached the word of God. They held firm to the commitment they made to God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus commanded the original contenders as to what to do. The reason I said it that way is because these were the 12 that he had chosen. And he spoke to them and he told them what he wanted them to do. In Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It would not take place instantaneously. They did not split up at that point and go 12 different directions and preach to everybody they found, because there was a plan of God, and it first must be preached at Jerusalem, then in Samaria, or Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the earth. But ultimately, the gospel would be carried all over the world. Why? Because people are willing to be contenders. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is a much more comprehensive record of the same command. It's the account given to Matthew by the Spirit to record for us. It clearly extends to all true contenders of the faith, even today. And it says so right there in the passage. Jesus came and spake unto them, speaking of the apostles, the apostles elect, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We see how it becomes perpetual at that point. These generations will teach these people, and they will teach subsequent generations. And the gospel will continue to be spread down through the ages. And at some point it was recorded and put together and bound together, and now we can go and we can check and we can say so-and-so is preaching the gospel and so-and-so is not. And yes, because of that, we can be contenders, even today. Here's something to note. An intender cannot become a contender as long as he's being a pretender. Say that three times fast. A pretender will not be accepted by God to spend eternity with him. Those who pretend to be Christians. Years ago, we had a situation in which, and I've recounted this before, but where a person whose name was brought up in conversation and somebody said, well, how do you know so-and-so? Oh, we go to church together. Oh, I did not even know he went to church. Sounds like a pretender. God will not accept pretenders to spend eternity with him. Well, what about an intender? One who has good desires. One who says, you know what? I need to do that. That's a good thing. Let's get on board with this. But unless he or she gets with God's program, his word, he or she will not be accepted to spend eternity with God. Only a contender. Only one who faithfully contends for the faith, faithfully follows the word of God. That means lives by it and lives for it. That doesn't mean, well, you know, just because I quote unquote go to church a couple times a week. We've got to live for the word of God and live by the word of God. And then, having earnestly contended for the faith, we will be accepted to spend eternity with God. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 gives us a list of all the others, the intenders and the pretenders, who will find their eternity to be spent in the lake of fire. Remember that which separated Peter from the rest of the group? The fear. That's the number one on the list. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Got one question to ask tonight. Which are you? Are you an intender? You have good intentions. I'm sure we all have good intentions about many things. But when it comes to service to God, are you an intender? Or are you a pretender? Kind of going through the motions. People see you. They know you here. Or are you a contender? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Do we need to see a picture? You know, sometimes when you can see a picture or a diagram or something, you can tell how it goes. A lot of times, I don't read the instructions. I look at the pictures because the instructions are confusing a little bit sometimes. But if the pictures are there, do we need a picture of a contender? Well, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And I want you to picture this. I don't want you to read it with me. I want you to picture this. Paul was a contender. And we can be a contender. And we can also look for that crown after this life. The time of his departure was at hand. He was a contender. Oh, you know, there was a time he was a intender. He had intentions of serving God and thought he was doing so. And while doing so, was a pretender as long as he held to that old faith. But then he became a contender and he lived the rest of his life that way. And the picture is painted in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I stayed steady all through the journey. Therefore, or henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Those who have good intentions will not love the appearing of the Lord. Remember Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Those who are pretenders, they are not looking forward to the sounding of the trumpet, because those are the ones that are going to hear, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What's it going to be? You going to be an intender, a pretender, or a contender? But you cannot be a contender unless you start. And now is the time to start. Being an intender will not cut it, neither will being a pretender. If one hears the word of God, Romans 10:17, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, repents of sins, as Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, and confesses before men that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and is baptized into Christ, Mark 16:16, they can become a child of God, and from that point forward, earnestly contend for the faith. But those who do not do that have become pretenders. Those who do not live faithfully until death. You know, the church at Smyrna was warned because they were in danger of having become pretenders. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We're going to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel here in just a moment if you've never done so. But we're also going to give the opportunity for those who are children of God, who've allowed sin to come into their lives and to separate between them and God, the opportunity to return in repentance and prayer, if such is the case. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, that's exactly what Simon was offered. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let us stand, let us sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected psalm. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?